Yes, all the time.
So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit and for the presence of God within our lives, that you might lead us and guide us and direct us, that we would do your will, that we would abound in your presence and in your glory, that we would live in your righteousness and your holiness. Lord, turn us from our ways to your ways, that people may see Jesus Christ in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So those of you listening on the internet, sorry we're connected up a little bit late. One of our computers was having problems. Okay. So does anybody have any questions they would like us to address? So we'd like to remind people that they can always send any questions that they want to questions@bcmh.org, or you can come down and join us at 3:30 and ask any question that you want. You can also instant message us questions through Yahoo Instant Messenger. Our Yahoo ID is bbcmh95037. So the question we're going to look at today has to do with worry. How can a believer overcome worry? You know, there's a lot of things. Well, what do people worry about, do you think?
Health.
Okay, health. What happens if I get sick? Or
I'm sick.
Or I am sick, what's going to happen?
Money.
Money. There's a lot of worry about money. Will I have enough money to pay whatever I'm looking for, bills or whatever?
Family.
Your salvation of loved ones.
Family, salvation of loved ones. And so forth. There's a lot of things people worry about. Now, there are some people that we jokingly say, and within my family, that their greatest worry is that they might not have anything to worry about. And it's so sort of weird, some of the things people worry about. People worry almost just for the sake of worrying. So we're going to take a look at some of that. And the first thing we want to do is understand, well, just what do you mean by worry? Right, just so we know that we're talking roughly about the same thing. So first I did a look up in the dictionary. So, well, what does the dictionary say defined as worry? So it means to give way or to yield to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles, or as a noun, a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. So a lot of times people worry about what-ifs or maybes or could-bes. And so we're going to talk about that. But so that's a dictionary definition. Let's take a look and see what the Bible has to communicate to us to understand, well, what is worry? We'll look at some illustrations as well. Let's go to Isaiah 8, 19-22. Started with Wayne, Isaiah 8:19-22.
And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. It shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness.
So the word that it carries over the idea of worry, the King James translated as fret. And the New King James translated as the angered or angry. And so what are some of the things that they are worried over, and what is defining what is worry? What's the cause of it?
Hunger.
Okay. So there's some hunger, and they start getting upset or anxious over what they're going to eat. And notice in the King James it says, they shall fret themselves. Right. So they work themselves up to a frenzy over some they have very little control over. And where does it look at where it leads to? As they get angry, as they fret, as they worry, they curse their king and their God. Right? So they're blaming others in their worry. They're pointing their fingers everywhere else. Look at some of the things that they do that points to it as well. They seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards. They'll look anywhere to find an answer to their worry. What am I going to do about this or that? Fortune tellers with some communities just make a lot of money because of worry. People are concerned about something, anxious over something. I know I don't know if it's as much anymore, but on Spanish TV, they used to always have these ladies come out, generally ladies, what I've seen, and talking about, you know, you call their number and get your future read. They always like to use the equivalent of the Lord in their association. So they're trying to link. In the case of the Hispanic culture, would be Catholicism with seeking a fortune teller and basically try to communicate. By the way, we're working for God. And so people are looking for answers for something. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, 24-27.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your his stature?
Okay, so based upon this, how would you describe or define worry? Okay, it's an unnecessary entity. Look at how we phrase it in verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? Can you make yourself taller just because you worry about it?
No.
No. And yet, do people sometimes seem to think that by worrying about it, they can change it?
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, all the time we spend on worry, it's basically just saying.
Yeah. Worrying about something doesn't change anything. Doesn't change the circumstances, doesn't change the prospects, nothing. What does worry imply about your relationship with God?
Not trusting.
Yeah. Because look at what it says here. Do not take thought of your life, for what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, and yet nor for your body, which you'll put on. Then he says, behold the fowls of the air. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit to a stature? Can you really think you can change your life just because you worry about it? And don't you realize that God is the one that's caring? And if God is caring for them, doesn't that care for you? And so it's worrying associated with it is the lack of trust in God. Because you're trying to figure out how to fix something that not yours to fix, or it's not even an issue. Let's go to 1 Samuel 1, 5 and 6.
Samuel 1:5-6. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her adversary also provoke your sore, or to make your threat, because the Lord did shut up the room.
What was Hannah's great worry?
Yeah,
she'd have a child. Now, what would aggravate or irritate that worry?
Mistake.
Yeah.
Well, that's the other
one. Yeah, so there's a sense, see, this is one of the many problems of a man trying to have more than one wife. Right? One wife has the children, the other one doesn't. Well, does he love me more because, does he love her more because she has more children with her than with me? And maybe in putting a Christian perspective on it, maybe God likes her more than me, because she's been blessed with a child, and I haven't. And so, what actions can she do to take to remedy the situation in human terms?
Nothing.
There's nothing really that you can do. And life and death are in the hands of God, not in the hands of man.
She went to the Lord.
She ended up going to the Lord. She did go to the Lord.
She did.
And pray about the situation, which is where you need to get to. But we'll get caught up in things that we can't change, and we just concentrate on them. And they irritate us and bring us no end of grief. And sometimes that's one of the reasons why I don't like to watch much in the way of television news channels. Because they're talking about what's going on in this world, and they put their political slant on things. It's like, wait, you're forgetting about the other side of it, and you want to throw something at the people speaking, but you know it won't do any good. You just turn the channel.
Be shotgun holes in your TV setup.
Imaginary, if not real.
Yeah.
1 Samuel 8:7.
1 Samuel 8:7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Now the nation of Israel, what did you remember this passage, the context of this passage? I'm not going to get into it, but what was their worry?
They had no king like all the other neighbor countries.
So they had a plurality of issues here. One of the issues that they have, I just have to laugh every time I think of the issue that they identify. So on the one hand, they're not like everyone else, and that bothers them. But I find verse 5 rather interesting. Notice what they say here. Behold, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Therefore, make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. So what was their problem?
Samuel's old and the kids.
They needed a replacement, basically.
Yeah. Your sons can't make good judges. They don't walk in your ways. They're not like you. So let's create a dynastic kingdom in which the ownership of that authority does run from generation to generation. Because the office of judge is non-generational. God raises up new judges from different families. But here they're saying, well, we don't want your sons to be our judges because they don't judge right. So instead, give us a dynastic type kingdom, dynastic leadership, which will definitely mean we have inherited rulership.
Good point.
I look at that and I go, why are you telling God, or telling Samuel, we don't like this dynastic thing, so give us a dynasty. That one has always blown my mind.
I think what they had forgotten, you know, God separated them as a special people and a special nation. He was to be their God and not to look at anybody.
Right. Which brings us into verse 7. And so that's the background of what's going on. So, who was at this time, who was king over Israel? God was. So now, what does God say that the nation of Israel fretting and worrying about who's going to be our judge, what has that led them to do?
Reject their king.
Reject their king. Reject God. We don't want our current king. We want a new king. one that we can see that we can get a hold of. Okay? So, as a result of that, God is telling the nation of Israel, basically, in your worrying about the future, you have rejected me. So as we worry, it is a kind or constant rejection of God. So you've got to be careful of it. We're just going to look at, there's a comparison going on here that I wanted to look at, but I'm just going to look at half the comparison. Hopefully you can pick up the rest of it. 2 Chronicles 16, 6 through 10.
Chapter 16, 6 through 10. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time.
Okay, so we have the King Asa. And in chapter 14, he was, the Ethiopians were coming up against him. They're a great mighty army. And so he prayed to God and said, God, we're in deep trouble. And God said, thank you, and took out the Ethiopians. Then what happens is Samaria comes against them, comes against Judah, and Asa takes the gold and the silver, and he goes and he talks to Assyria and says, Assyria, can you back us instead of back Israel and with the gold and silver? Assyria says, sure. And God is saying, what are you thinking? I mean, Samaria is nothing in comparison to who the Ethiopians were, yet you trusted in God. Why are you worried about what they will do? You need to be more interested or more concerned with what is God going to do. Okay, so again, worrying is ultimately boils down to a rejection of God's authority. That God doesn't have things under control. That we need to do something because God isn't doing what we want. In one sense, or God doesn't care, or something. It's a rejection of God as authority and leader. Okay. So, very simply, just look into a couple passages of, is it a sin to worry? Psalm 37:1.
Say, well, I'm not going to worry about anything anymore, but I'm concern about the situation.
Yeah.
And you have to explain the difference between concern and worry.
Yeah, so I do cover that in a little bit.
We do?
Yeah, so there we have to take a look at concern versus worry. Because a worry is you're getting anxious over it, you're building up anxiety, and it begins controlling you. You're ultimately rejecting God and not relying upon God, trusting God. You believe that it's outside of the hands of God, which is leads to, if it's outside of the hands of God, then it is sin by that nature. But here he's telling us, don't do it, even for the evil situation of evildoers. Philippians 4:6. Here is where we get the beginning of the answer. Right? Philippians 4:6.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God.
Okay, so Paul is saying be careful for nothing. So the word be careful for nothing has the idea as being anxious over this, being caught up in
full
it.
Full of care.
Okay. Don't be caught up in this, but instead, what do you do with it?
Pray.
So you have the challenge here, don't go there, but you also have the answer, which is pray. Okay. So, we're going to read these verses again. What can I do when I find myself beginning to work? If I'm a Christian, I begin to find myself, I'm getting anxious over something, what do I do? So we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, under verses 6 and 7.
Yeah, I think that be careful for nothing too. You might could say it doesn't matter how small or how big. Be careful for nothing.
Right.
Nothing is big in God's eyes. It's all small. You know, and He can handle it. But don't worry about it.
So sorry. 4:6-7.
So here we find ourselves getting upset, getting ourselves anxious and built up anxiety over what's going to happen or what my current situation is. And what does Paul tell us that what we need to do? Prayer. So what we need to do is when we find ourselves beginning to process worrying, we need to take our requests, our challenges, our concerns, our worries, and give them to God. Now, if you give a gift to somebody, who owns it? Whose possession?
Recipient.
Yeah, the recipient. If I were to give something to Wayne, I can't go back and, you know, let's say I gave Wayne a nice, beautiful pen, and I see him walking down the hallway with it. I can't go up to him, grab the pen out of his hand, and say, it's mine, I got to use it. I can't do that. So if I take my requests and my worries, and I lay them before God, and I give them to Him, do I have the right of ownership to those worries anymore? No, they're His. And so we need to rely and trust in God and receive His peace. So as we lay our requests to God, He says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep or preserve your hearts and minds through Christ. And so, because of Christ, we give it to God, and we let God deal with it. Now, Wayne brought up the issue of worry and concern, and so this is a place where it's legitimate, where if something may be a concern, but not a worry, and we'll get to a little bit more about that, where we still have to deal with whatever the problem is. We can't just say, okay, pray about it, it's done, it's in God's hand, I'm going to have to think about it ever again. Well, that may or may not be true. If you're worried about how you're going to pay rent next for the next month, you still got to pay the rent next month. Now, God may provide you with the funds in a miraculous way, and so God provided the funds. But that doesn't mean you don't pay rent anymore, that God has to pay your rent now. It's not where it goes with. Let's go finish up looking over at Psalm 37, verse 6, or we were at 1, that's at verse 7 to 9. So Psalm 37, 7 to 9.
Psalm 37, 7 to 9. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him. Prosper in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake bad. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Okay, so in verse 1, we were told, don't fret about the activities of evildoers. What does the psalmist say is the answer to it?
Wait on the Lord.
Yeah, wait on the Lord. Now, that can be challenging, can't it? But he says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Because God has his timing, and what we need to do is realize God has his events, God has his way and his timings of what he's going to do and how he's going to do it and when he's going to do it. So we need to wait upon him and trust in him and realize that there are aspects of whatever we're worried about that we don't see, but God does. And it could be something down the road that if we would have pursued an avenue would have harmed us greatly, right? And so because we waited upon God, he carried us around that challenge, that difficulty, that problem, or he carries us through it. Because there are different ways to deal with troubles in life, right? If there are challenges up ahead, you have two options. You go through the challenge, or you go around the challenge. You can sort of think of it as, you know, if you're in a boat and you're nearing the rapids, you can either navigate the rapids and go through the rapids, or you can pull the boat off to the side of the river, hop out of the river, carry the boat around the rapids, and get back in. And so God has the ability to carry you through whatever you're concerned about, whatever you're worried about, or to carry you around them.
What if someone has done certain things to you, and is there any time for review or reproof to let them know that, hey, this wasn't done right according to how it should be done? I know God said vengeance is mine.
Right.
You know, but I know the Bible talks about reproof and review.
Well, absolutely.
And all that stuff. But how far are you going to let people get away with things if you know they're doing wrong? And maybe they don't know they're doing wrong, but you may have to explain it to them.
Right. And that's the attitude that you take.
It's okay.
Yeah, it's absolutely. Just because someone harms you doesn't mean you just grin and bear. And just say, God, you know, this is yours. You deal with the situation. There's nothing that prohibits you from, and it's within the paradigm of God's word as well, that if you've got odds with your brother, remember, if you've got odds with your brother, go and be reconciled to your brother. Go and talk with him face to face. Matthew 18 doesn't mean that if you've got a brother, that passage 18, 16, 17, whatever the verses are, doesn't mean that if you are at odds with a Christian brother, that then you go talk to him, but if you're at odds with someone who's not a Christian, you just let it go. Now, you still talk to him, but you talk to him not from the standpoint of anxiety and brutality. You know, you fix this or else I'm going to sue you, you know, slash your car, destroy it, whatever. But from the standpoint of, I don't know if you realized that you did this, but when you said this, this is what happened, or this is what you led me to understand, or whatever the situation is, with the understanding that in all likelihood, they don't realize what they did or said. Right? So I know with my wife and I, sometimes there will be some slight miscommunication of something, and so I'll say something, or she'll say something, and one of us will say, okay, wait a second, did you really mean this? Because it would be very hurtful if you meant that. It's like, no, that's not what I meant. I meant this, okay, because this is what I heard, right? And so come with it in an understanding that sometimes we may misspeak or be misheard. And so we take that as the first pass. Now, if the person actually did say, yeah, I actually did mean to hurt you, then it's like, okay, well, I wanted you to know that did hurt me, and God doesn't receive pleasure in hurting another, well, I'm going to lay vengeance to God. God will have his day to say with you. Because you're intentionally seeking to hurt. So, but it's perfectly okay to say, wait, this is not right. This is just plain wrong. Now, there are some things where you have to take the situation at the head of the hurt that's associated with you and say, okay, is it really worth that alone? You know, it's like one time some guy at less than a mile per hour hit my rear bumper of my van. Well, I could have gone out and yelled and screamed, and what are you doing, you idiot? And, you know, I'm going to sue you and yada, 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 and all that stuff. I could just go take a look and say, you know what, it's not worth my time. For the damages here is pretty much zero. It's not worth my time to file with paperwork to get the insurance company. I'm okay, you're okay, let's go. Right. We can go deal with it either way. I have to shoot the ladder occasionally. But we have that option to consider the cost of things. And sometimes we have to consider not just the immediate cost, but the larger cost. Because sometimes what will happen is we'll overlook a small matter without realizing that small matter is actually a big matter. So we've got to be aware of larger situations and pictures. I mean, it comes with experience, and sometimes you're still alive. So we're to wait upon God. We're to leave it in the hands of God. It's to cease from anger, forsake wrath. Your wrath and non-righteous indignation type wrath is never justified. Being angry at my brother because he, charged me too much for something is never justified. But there is righteous anger associated with what he blames God for. Right. So an alcoholic blaming God for his drunkenness is like, no, wait a second, that's just wrong. God did not make you drink that bottle. You may have been created with the susceptibility of it, but you're still responsible for the drink. Right? Your genetic makeup may be susceptible, but you can't blame God for your drinking. You have to pick up the bottle. God didn't grab the bottle and shove it down your throat. So there's righteous indignation and righteous wrath, which is for the cause in the name of God, which is Jesus, like Jesus going to the temple, overturning the money changers, because they were defiling the name and character of God in some sense. And then there's anger because someone has done something that's mean. Verse 9 is the thing to remember in all these things. The evildoer shall be cut off. So the man that does wicked things to you, we can let them know what he did is wicked, but we leave it there. We leave it in the hands of God.
In the minds of the Lord, I work it.
And sometimes what will happen with some people is they'll keep going back to the evildoers because the evildoer didn't change his ways. And they'll go back to the evildoer and get mad at him again. And it's like, no, you leave it in the hands of God. Mm-hmm. You let God take care of it. You spoke your peace. You communicated what had happened, what you saw and understood happened. It belongs to God now. Let's go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well, who wants to quote it? I'm covering it up.
Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths.
So, if we begin to worry, what do we do?
Trust in the Lord.
With all thy heart.
Okay. So we need to trust in God. Does God know what he's doing?
Yeah, I hope so.
Yeah, so if God knows what he's doing, and we are in the hands of God, then we can trust that God has our best interests at heart in the midst of the situation, and he will bring us through it or around it. Okay? God does not just leave us in the miry muck to swim and figure out how to get out of it ourselves. Okay. Even what's great about God is even if we dig the hole ourselves, even if we fill it full of water so it's nice and gooey and it's just going to suck us down in, and then we jump in with lead shoes, God doesn't leave us there. He still brings us through. Okay. We can create the mess, but God will still be there willing to carry us through it. What we've got to do, though, in those circumstances, in all circumstances, is learn what part did I contribute to this mess so that I don't go and do likewise again. But what we do is as we begin to worry, we trust God and say, God, this is a situation. You can carry me through this. You can guide me through or around the situation. Trusting in God. And what should I consider to help keep me from worrying? So instead of worrying, before I start thinking about worrying about something, what can I keep in mind? Matthew, we're going to look at, go back to Matthew 6. Yes. Matthew 6, we're going to go down to verse 27 to 34.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 27 through 34. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit onto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Okay, so what do we need to remember before we head down the path of worry?
Seek God first.
Okay. So we seek God first. Make sure that we're in right relationship with God. And if we're in right relationship with God, what do we know about worry? There's no need to. Does God know what you need?
Yes.
Is he going to provide for what you need?
Yes.
Now, do we need does anybody need a Lamborghini?
No.
No. I said need. What would you use a Lamborghini for?
Driving.
Very fast.
Point A to point B.
Get it fast.
Really fast.
Really fast and get all the tickets. So okay, but...
Yeah, run the police.
Now, how else can I get from point A to point B?
The bus. A bike.
Okay. Hitchhiking, maybe. That could be dangerous, but hitchhiking can get you there. Would you use a second-hand or third-hand car? You get a set that's a little bit more scale than the hitchhiking. But really, we don't need anything fancy and glorious, right? I've got an old pickup truck that the government is now offering me $1,000 to sell it to them. Because it's an 89, they want the old smoggies off the road. And it's the thing is old, it's not new, it doesn't look pretty, but it does the job. It works. It's getting a little persnickety in its old age, but it works. And so as we consider things, we consider what God does for us, and we consider all the things that God provides for us. We don't need to be worried about what the things that we don't have. We just trust God and say, God, you know what I need. And so we're going to trust you for the need. Now, part of that picture of trusting God for the need, I mentioned before about payment of rent, right? Well, one of the things that we've got to be careful of is if I make, $1,000 a month, that I don't move into a house with a $3,000 a month rent payment. Right? So you've got to live within your means. If I make $1,000 a month, it'd be about $300 a month is what I could afford to rent. Right? Somewhere around in that range. And so we scale back our desires. Instead of the Lamborghini, we go for the Toyota. Okay, so the Toyotas might be more expensive. Anyway, but you know what I mean. Right? You scale back to where you're dealing with what is within your means to handle and to take care of. And trust God that He'll give you what you need.
Is that on Proverbs 3? Is that the one, don't give me too much of the will?
Yeah.
Okay.
Now you said part of your career.
So in Proverbs 37 and 9 through 9, he says, two things that I require of thee, deny me them not before I that know. This is what he's saying. God, this is what I want of you. But look at what he asked for. Remove far from me vanity and lie, or emptiness and deceit. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient or appropriate for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, I'll take the name of my God in vain. And it's living within your means. That we not go above them, and that we, which would be the poor idea, or not that we, because we have, we're well off, so who needs God? I've got all the money I need. Sometimes on television shows, you hear people say, well, he's got more money than God. In fact, well, no, he doesn't, but we know what that means conceptually, and it's a change of life and life. Let's go to Matthew 10, 18 to 20.
Matthew 10, verses 18 through 20. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you.
And so what do we need to consider at this point when, instead of worrying?
And God is in control. He will give you aid as needed.
God's in control. God has everything under his control. And, you know, if we are brought to a perilous situation, we trust that God will give us the words or the circumstance or the resources that we need in order to get through it or around it. And pray that God knows exactly what will happen. We can only guess. Right? There are a lot of circumstances in our life where we can see and we can say, well, this is what's going to happen. And sometimes those things don't happen. It looks like everything is going in this direction, but our best guess as to what will happen is more along the lines of speculation. Even if it's based upon a history of, well, this has happened 17 times, and of those 17 times, this has happened, this has been the result of that 17 times. We can find maybe something will be different. Probably not, but it could be. So, raising up the question, is, that was brought up earlier, is concern different than worry? So let's go take a look at, over to turn to Luke 14,
For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish off, to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock it, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he is able with 10,000 to meet with to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple.
Okay, so as we think about this, so we looked at worry being an anxiety. What's a concern?
Assessing the situation, you know, what are the things that need to be done?
Yeah, so a concern would involve an assessing the situation, evaluating it, and thinking of about what the possible ramifications are, but leaving the results ultimately up to God, but you taking proactive means to deal with whatever the situation is. An anxiety or a worry, if, you know, so let's say you're going to build, you're going to go through a building project. A concern would be, do I have enough to build a tower? Well, let's count up my money and and build a tower. Worry would be, do I have enough to build a tower? Oh my, I've got to do this and get that, and keeping an eye on every single cent, and I'm constantly fretting over and constantly counting your money and thinking, do I have enough? Do I have enough? What am I going to do if I don't have enough? How am I going to? And so you think of all the possible ramifications. Worry would sometimes be associated. Well, what if the bricks that they bring are the wrong color, and now I've got to start all over again? Or what if the bricks, some of the second round bricks that they bring are too big, and then they don't fit right? What am I going to do about that? It's like, get over it, right? And so worry is you're so concerned about it, you can't, it is, you're becoming dysfunctional, okay? Where a concern, it can be a proactive evaluation of what's to happen. So I may be concerned about my kids' education and make sure, do the best that I can to get them into the best school system that I can, make sure, do the best that I can to help them be educated. I'm not going to worry about it to where I'm going to go to school with them every day to make sure that the teacher is teaching them the right things the right way with the right energy and enthusiasm, and make sure that my child does his homework right. By after he does his homework, is make sure that I correct his homework and fix the homework so when he turns it in, it's perfect. You see the difference there? I'm concerned that my child gets the right education, but I'm not so concerned about it that I'm going to make sure that he attends all classes by attending them with him. That would be taking it over for him. So when a concern begins controlling you, that's where it's easily delved into the realm of worry. We've known people that were concerned about a health situation, and in the midst of the health situation, they're saying, well, what if the doctor isn't any good? And what if, you know, when I go through this, what if I die on the operating table? Okay. Yeah, those things do happen. But see, concern would be associated with, I've got this medical condition, I need to get it taken care of, without getting caught up in all of the possible permutations of issues that can happen because of it. And so that's where concern becomes a worry, and it begins driving you, and you become less functional. We're going to go to Philippians 1. Yes?
So, for example, when we have the marriage amendment on the ballot, mm-hmm. Probate at the time, and the concern was to be proactive and make sure people voted and mm-hmm. signed. A worry would be to the extent, the difference between the concern. So, concern is being proactive, and the worry would be.
We're fretting about the outcome. We know it's in God's hand, but we should do our part, to getting the ballot and everything, but after that, it's in God's hand.
Worry would, at one end of worry, could be where you find yourself just constantly upset over the prospect of this, to where it controls the way you function. So maybe you're constantly crying over it, or you're constantly checking or double-checking things to see what you have on. It's a worry can extend to, basically trying to find a way that you can cast multiple votes. So we got to get this right, so we got to cast multiple votes. A worry can, there's a lot of ways that worry can manifest itself. But a concern is where, in a situation where you're saying, I'm concerned of what could happen here, and so what we need to do is be proactive in trying to help us get this thing voted in the right way, and educating people on it, and helping them get registered or whatever, so that they can follow through with it. The worry would be where you become dysfunctional, where it is controlling your life, and you can't think of anything else but that problem. Okay. And the ramifications of it. Am I concerned that we're going to have some people here and come to the church and demand to be married in the same-sex marriage? Yeah, I'm concerned about it. Am I worried about it? No. Because if it happens, I do believe that God will enable me to have the right words to communicate to these people that, well, I don't care what you call it, but this is not a marriage in the eyes of God. So even if you did it, on the one hand, even if you did a ceremony, even if the government says it's a marriage, it's still not a marriage. Because the government never, the government is not responsible for the definition of marriage. God is. Just because we redefine something does not mean its definition has changed. Okay? This cup, I could say that this cup is blue. Does my defining this is a blue cup change the fact that it's white? No, it's still a white cup. Doesn't matter what color I call it, it's still white. And no amount of worrying or concern or trying to redefine things will change that definition. Just, it can't be done. And so the government can change the definition all they want. It's still not marriage.
It's the law.
Maybe the law, but it's still not marriage.
We have a higher law.
We have a higher law.
I see it on the highway.
Yeah.
It's the law. They think because they can change something like marriage, it's just not right.
Yeah, it isn't right. But we should be concerned about it and its ramifications, but not get worried so that it controls us.
It may be coming to a shore near us. I was watching TV the other night, and this program, I think it was on one of the TV stations, and then this guy had gone to talk to this priest. And the priest said, yeah, I didn't marry the homosexual. I had to go to jail for 16 days. And I don't know if it was for real or if they were making it up on TV or what. I don't know what the law is in England. If you break that law, they put you in jail or whatever. I don't know what the law is.
In various other European countries, that is the law.
In Canada, they put you in jail.
Yeah. So they had a guy in Australia who was put into jail because he was preaching a sermon about the sinfulness of homosexuality, so they arrested him and put him in jail.
Hate speech.
Yeah, as a violation of their hate speech laws. Similar laws are written in the books of Canada, but they have not, as far as I know, they've gotten close to arresting, but they haven't actually arrested. They've been able to, or at least not prosecute them and send them to a final jail. But there have been arrests, there have been things like that have taken place in Canada already, not to the same degree as in some other countries. And there have been cases here in the U.S. where, I don't know the full details, but in Minnesota, a guy was talking to the school board, amongst the school board, about the sinfulness of homosexuality, and his child should not be taught that, Billy has two mommies or whatever it is. That is inappropriate and unacceptable, and he has been, they have a restraining order against him so that he cannot set foot on any public schools. That is in Minnesota. So you have that. You have Catholic Charities who were told you either, in Minnesota as well, you either involve same-sex couples in the adoption process or you will be arrested and fined. So their solution was, fine, we won't be involved with the adoption process anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's in the United States. We do have bakers and photographers and flower people that have been gone to court over this issue. Right. So it is building, and there are some within the community that look for the Christian Bible. It is believed they look specifically for the Christian identification in order to sue them. Right. And to try to bring them down, either shut them down or whatever. So the whole concept of freedom of religion is becoming more of a farce than anything else, unfortunately.
I was speaking to a young lady yesterday, mm-hmm. and I was making an appointment in Marina to go back to show them how I can improve the quality of the water. Mm-hmm. And she says, yes, my wife will be home next Tuesday around 5:30. My wife and I will be glad to hear you. I said, okay, fine.
Yeah.
And they're in the military. It's a social experiment. The way they destroy the military. I see this all the time out there. All the time.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Okay. So let's take a look at Philippians 1. For the sake of time, I will read this. 121-24, here we have concern versus worry as well. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet while I shall choose, I walk, I do not know. For I am in a strait or a bind between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So his concern was for the people. And his concern was as well to be, what happens if I die? Do I live or do I die? But notice what he did here. If I live, Christ will be glorified. If I die, I gain because I'm with Christ. I have nothing to lose either way. Okay? And so we get a new perspective on the situation. A lot of people are worried about death. What am I going to do if I die? What's going to happen to my family? He says, look, if I live, to the glory of God and the Christ. If I die, to the glory of God and the Christ. We glorify Him regardless of circumstances, regardless of what happens. And so the concern is a forethought of what is going on, what's happening, and how do I navigate through that. And that's healthy. You don't just put a blind eye to whatever difficulties are in life and pretend they don't exist. A worry is when it consumes you, drives you, and it modifies in a negative fashion your thinking on that issue, where you're getting anxious over it, and you're thinking about it, thinking of it, and it just won't depart from you. That's where it becomes a sin, to where it's controlling you rather than you in. Any other thoughts, concerns, ideas? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we might do your will, abound in your presence and your glory, and in holiness and righteousness live for you, that we might serve you, worship you, praise you, honor you, and all we say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 You made it okay with your condition.
I do.
Patriots Day.
Okay.
Not Waco Day.